So this morning, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 1. Prior to, maybe 2 months ago, Lloyd says, hey, we want you to teach on this Sunday. This is your topic, rejoicing in love. And I'm like, yes, rejoicing in love. And do you know how many verses there are about God's love? I mean, it was like, okay, how do I choose? What one do I choose, you know? And so I wanted to go into Matthew chapter 1 because it exemplifies God's love of giving his only begotten son. And it's interesting, the word agape, which we're so familiar with, is not a human love. It's a love that only that God, through the Holy Spirit, pours out onto our hearts to do us things that are, to help us to do things that are unexpected. And this is the love that exemplifies our Father the most. And so let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Actually, before we do that, I wanted to set the stage just a little bit. When we think about the days in which Jesus lived and the days that Jesus was born, it's important that we understand that for 600 years prior to his birth, the Jewish people endured a relentless cycle of oppression. First under the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then ultimately the Romans. And each empire brought its own set of burdens. We saw burdens like exile and heavy taxation and corrupt rulers and a loss of sovereignty. Centuries of foreign domination had left the people weary, oppressed, and yearning for hope. So it's into this darkness that the birth of Jesus shed an unexpected light. The people may have been wanting political liberation, but what they got was so much more. The love of God was, and the salvation for all mankind, the forgiveness of sinners for sin was so much greater than anything we could ever imagine. It invited them to experience a joy of love that surpassed all earthly expectation. And the beautiful thing about God's love is it's continuing today. I'm praying that this same love, that unexpected light of Jesus would penetrate the darkness of in our hearts or the weariness in which we may be going through today in a way that we will leave here rejoicing in love. Rob opened up last week talking about the hymn, O Holy Night. And in that one verse, it says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God. We're so thankful for this story that I know that most of us have heard multiple times in our life. But Lord, what's so marvelous about this story, no matter how many times we hear it, it doesn't lose its power. Lord, each time this story is told, this beautiful gospel presentation of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus, lives are saved. people's lives are turned around to where they may be in a dark place, but they leave rejoicing in the love of God. And so we pray that that's what your Holy Spirit does in each and every one of our hearts today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in the midst of the darkness of oppression, we find this young man named Joseph in love with a young woman named Mary. Now, they were deeply in love and may have known each other for a long time. And it should have been the most, the happiest time of their life. The light should have been shining so greatly through the darkness that there should have been a joy springing from their hearts. But then these unexpected trials came into their lives, threatening to extinguish the joy, the light of their joy. Imagine the predicament that Joseph was in. He was deeply in love with Mary, the woman he trusted to be pure and faithful, and yet now she's found to be with a child. You know, we say those words today in our culture, and they may not have such a great impact, but in that culture, it had a huge impact. There were three stages to every Jewish wedding, marriage at that time, and the first was the engagement period. The engagement period could have happened when they were children. It's possible that Joseph and Mary knew each other for many years. It's very likely that their mother and father or their mother and fathers arranged their marriage, or they could have had a matchmaker in their village that had put them together. And so their engagement period could have lasted for a number of years. But the second period is the betrothal in which Joseph and Mary had come into. And now the betrothal, for all intents and purposes, they were married. They were married according to the law. In fact, to be separated from one another, you would have to get a legal divorce. They were not living together. They haven't consummated their marriage, but that betrothal period could have been maybe around a year's period. This third stage of every Jewish wedding, man, I wish I would have seen one of those. It's just so amazing what they do, because what they were doing in that day is the bride would pick some random night and he would go to the bride's house. The groom would pick some random night and go to the bride's house and surprise her and say, okay, it's time. And so he would gather her, and the whole community in which they live would be a part of this. A huge procession would go down the street as they would walk down to his house where the marriage would take place. And so imagine you in their shoes and thinking, man, I've been waiting for this day. This day is going to be a glorious day. But now it's been tainted by this idea, this unexpected trial of Mary being pregnant. You see, Joseph had three choices according to the law that he could have made. The first choice would be that he would accuse Mary of adultery, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, she could be stoned to death. His second choice is that he could divorce her quietly, sparing her the public shame, but then she would have to raise the child as a single mother in that culture, which would have been very, very devastating. Or he could have married her, assuming responsibility for a child that he knew was not hers. Each option carried a heavy consequence, social, emotional, and spiritual. What was Joseph to do? I really love how Matthew shines a bright light on the word just. He says, Joseph was a just man. Now we could read over that saying, oh, Joseph was just a man. But that is not what Matthew is trying to get the point he's trying to get across here. That word just is it carries a profound weight to it. You might be familiar with the book of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk declared, the just shall live by faith. And then Paul echoes those same words in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. A better translation for our understanding would be, the righteous shall live by truth. And so Joseph was a man, he was a just man, a righteous man, wanting to do right what was before God and right before Mary in this case and all mankind. And so he thought the right thing to do was to divorce her quietly, protecting her from a public disgrace, even at the expense of his own reputation. But when he went to bed that night, it appears that he wasn't totally satisfied with his answer. Look at the very beginning of verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. That word considered means to think deeply about. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I don't do it every night, but most nights when I go to bed, I think deeply about things. And sometimes they're glorious and good things and I go right asleep. But then there's other nights that I'm wrestling with an issue and I'm wondering, Lord, what is the right thing to do? What would be a display of your righteousness being good before you and good before others? What would that be, Lord? And so he's wrestling with these thoughts all night long. And he had to have been weary, wondering, what is it, Lord, that you would want me to do? As he wrestled with his thoughts, God intervenes. I love this. As he wrestled with his thoughts, as he considered these things, these deep things, God intervened and sent an angel of the Lord. And I love this picture because the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So he's dreaming, he's considering. And in this dream, the angel of the Lord reveals three things to him that would illuminate the path that Joseph was to take, but it also would shine a light on God's plan for all people in the world. So let's look at those three things that the angel of the Lord revealed to Joseph. The first thing was God's sovereign plan. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now you can read that and you say, just do not fear. Yes, do not fear, Joseph. I'm sovereign. I got all things under control. What seemed like it was chaotic and confusing to Joseph was all part of God's plan. Now, but this plan was not only sovereign. This plan was deeply loving. I love this because God's love is woven into every detail in his purpose. Even in the moments that we don't understand, God's love is woven through that. By addressing Joseph as son of David, I don't know if Joseph caught it. I don't know if he understood it, what he was saying, but the idea behind this is God reminded Joseph of his covenantal love of the promise of Messiah through as being part of God's plan. Son of David. This was an invitation to trust in God's faithfulness, not just his sovereignty. So often we think, man, I know God's sovereign. I know he's working things out, but this is really hard. But we're also to trust in his faithfulness. God is faithful. Even when we're not, he is faithful. Through this act, God was bringing forth his son, a savior born out of love for a weary and broken world. The second thing that the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph is that God's saving provision. At the end of verse 20 and the beginning of verse 21, it says, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God's saving provision. What makes this so marvelous is this was the angel of the Lord is saying, Joseph, this is no ordinary child, man. This is the Messiah. He is going to be special. It's a fulfillment of God's promise to save his people. Jesus, Jehovah's is salvation. It was a reminder of God's love for all humanity from the beginning of time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This saving provision was not a reaction, but a demonstration of God's eternal love. The third thing that the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph is God's faithful presence. Verse 22 and 23, behold, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this is one of my favorite passages because of who wrote this. This was written by the prophet Isaiah 750 years before Christ came. And so it's a fulfillment of God's promise of fulfilling that love that he has for all mankind. It was a declaration of his steadfast love for you and for me. His love closed the gap between heaven and earth, ensuring that his presence would no longer be a far distant hope, but a daily reality. God with us. He dwells among us. He's with us here today. He's walking through the trials and the difficulties of life. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We see these promises throughout his word, declaring his wonderful love. Through Jesus, God's love draws near, restoring fellowship and bringing peace to a weary and to the weary and the broken hearts that are around him. As I was considering these three things that Joseph was considering in his dream and what the angel of the Lord brought to him, I was reminded of a poem. And I'm not a poem guy, but I'm going to read you a poem this morning because this poem had a huge impact on me in my early years as being a Christian, which I was in my 30s. So as an adult, this poem had a huge impact on me. The title of it is Born to Die. I don't know who the author is. Even Google couldn't tell me who the author was, which was amazing to me. But here's the poem. I heard about the Savior, heard about his lowly birth, how he laid aside his glory and came down to live on earth. Still, I could never fathom why he left heaven born to die. There's a reason for the season. Sin had slithered into paradise. There was only one solution. Someone sinless had to pay the price. Jesus was born in a manger one day, born to give his life away. Born in a manger, born in poverty, born from a virgin, sinless was he. God sent his son from heaven above. Jesus left his throne to prove his love. The Lamb of God, the Savior came, born to die. Oh, praise his name. The Bible says he died for me, was crucified on Calvary. Shed his blood to pay for my sin. I opened my heart and let him in. He arose from the grave in victory. Oh, praise God, he was born to die for me. Something else, still amazing, yet so true. He was also born to die for you. His sinless blood can wash your sins away. Come to the Savior, receive him today. This good news is the truth and is no lie. The Son of God was born to die. Born to die on Calvary, born to die for you and me. Born to die, that's why he came. Born to die, oh, praise his name. Jesus left his home above, born to die because of his love. This is what we're celebrating. This is the Advent that we're celebrating. This should cause us to rejoice in love because of the love that God has shown to us through his son, Jesus. So I was trying to imagine what happens next to Joseph. And I love what we read because what we see is he woke from his dream rejoicing in love. Look in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Imagine waking up from that dream. I've tried to imagine what the conversation was with Joseph and God at that moment. And I was reading an article from many years ago. I don't know where it came from. I don't know who wrote this either. But I wanted to read this to you because I think it depicts perfectly a conversation that Joseph may have had with God after being woke up. I thought I had my life figured out. Mary and I were about to start our future together, a simple, joyful life filled with love, family, and years of happiness. Then everything came crashing down. I discovered Mary was pregnant and the baby wasn't mine. Confusion, betrayal, and heartbreak overwhelmed me. How could this happen? I wrestled with the pain of shattered dreams and plans. I decided to end the engagement quietly to protect her, but my heart was heavy. Then in the darkest moment, you intervened. In a dream, you sent an angel to me and revealed a truth beyond my understanding. The child Mary carried was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The child would be the Messiah, the Savior promised to our people for generations. I was being called to a role I never could have imagined, to raise the Son of God as his earthly father. What I thought was my greatest tragedy turned out to be the greatest blessing of my life. God's plan was so much bigger, so much better than my own. I learned that surrendering to his will brings joy beyond anything I could have dreamed. Though I didn't understand it at all at first, I now see how God's love was working in and through me to bring salvation to the world. I love this story, especially because of what Annabelle said earlier, and how God does things that surprise us, and they're not always the way that we think they're going to be. It's so beautiful that when we start seeing, especially when we're going through the weary times, when we're going through the hard times of life, that we sit back and we think, what is God's plan in this? What is this sovereign plan? What is this saving plan about happening here? And then the promise that he is with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a wonderful perspective to have. This is how we can rejoice in God's love. Now, I want to draw our attention to something on these last two verses. It's important to point out that nothing in the world, the weary world around Joseph changed. Joseph changed. I think that's so important. We keep hoping for change in this world. And yeah, we all want change in this world. We want things to be better. There's no doubt. But My joy, my peace is not contingent on the things of this world, weary world. It's on the wonderful work of God in our lives. And when we are allowing God to, and we're obeying the things that God has called us to, is when we start realizing those truths. Did you see that Joseph immediately obeyed the angel of the Lord? He experienced God's love in such a powerful way that he immediately set aside fear. He immediately set aside all social expectations, and he immediately set aside his own plans, and he surrendered to God's plan. And I love that picture because he takes Mary into his home during the betrothal period. And this would have been very unconventional, very risky for him, and that he doesn't consummate his marriage with Mary until after Jesus's birth, bringing like a highlight to know this is the Messiah, this is birthed by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph was obedient. And what blows my mind is it was Joseph's obedience to the angel's command that reflected God's love to the world around him. Not only to his world, but to our world. We read this story and we're like, what? That's amazing. It's still having that same impact on us today. Joseph reflecting the love of Jesus because he learned to rejoice in the love of Jesus. You see, the Christmas story is so much more than a wondrous birth in Bethlehem. The Christmas story is the beginning of a grand rescue plan. This was the beginning of God's calling for us to be sharing the gospel with those in this world. Jesus came, he was born in humility. He came to bring life and hope to a weary world around him. And when we learn to rejoice in love the way that Joseph rejoiced in love, it will reflect that love to the world. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11 said, of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I want to conclude today just by sharing a story about how I saw this play out in a recent trip. I just celebrated 1 year of being on staff here. And one of the goals I set for myself this year, which was maybe a goal for a 25-year-old man, I'm learning now at 65, that was a little too ambitious, but was to visit every one of our global partners. And I was able to do that with the exception of one, Dr. Ahmad. I'll see you soon, Jordan. But on this whirlwind trip, I am so glad I went. You know why? I met some of the most wonderful people that we partner with. I got to see what God is doing in and through them. And what I learned was every single man and woman that we've partnered with for over the last 20 years are just men and women. Not just men and women, but just. They want to do right before God and they want to do right before others. They've gone through trials and tribulations, much like many of us have, but they decided in their lives, I'm going to dedicate this to God and I'm going to work doing these things. And what we've done as Fellowship Bible Church is not only help them support them financially, we've sent many teams down to help support them, not only emotionally, but spiritually. And God has transformed so many countries through this. Some of the countries are Croatia, Slovenia, Germany, Russia, Greece, Jordan, Peru, India, Uganda, South Sudan, and there's others that we've gone to over the last 20 years that we've seen these huge transformations. And to ensure that they're aligned with Fellowship's vision, we guide our partners through three pillars, evangelism, discipleship, training and equipping leaders, and church planting. And so all of these things are happening, and it helps us to understand how to steward the resources that are given to us. Here's the last little bit. I just got back from South Sudan, and I know Mike and James were just here, and I probably should share a story about another trip, but this was just too amazing. I know that James Bach, which you heard probably not long ago, here he was, one of the lost boys in Sudan. I don't know if you don't know much about Sudan's history, it's a nation that is scarred by civil war, ethnic violence, and famine. I won't go into the details, but let's just say it's a weary world. But God is doing something so amazing through James's ministry, Transform South Sudan. Now, James and Mike shared a lot about the medical clinic and the wells, and all of those things are amazing. But what I saw being my first trip down there was even more amazing. So going into South Sudan, as the tradition of Fellowship is, we take teams. And this is the team that we went to South Sudan with. You probably recognize Mike Fode and Michelle York. They have led this team, these teams like this, down into Africa for over 20 years. Everybody else is new. Of course, there I am, but then Heather Carty on the far right, her and Michelle did women's ministry, and then we had Randy and Joel, which they came with their own special gifts, setting up Starlight, and they brought entertainment into the world because they were just so much fun. And then Dr. Shannon worked with Dr. Angelo. She's an OBGYN. And so here they are, different talents, using their time and their treasures to come and to support the work there. And God was just doing an amazing thing. But this is what really stood out to me, is I had the privilege of preaching from under a tree in Africa, which you might go, what's that big deal? Let me tell you, it was a big deal for me. It was so cool. Hundreds of people gathered under a tree in Africa, preaching the word. And but what we were greeted with is this. We had this is just one picture of how they greeted us in joy. If we can show that next slide. So here's Joel, Randy, and Heather. And you see like, oh, there's a few. No, there are so many people. I'm really bad at numbers. So, I mean, I don't know if there was 1,000, 2,000 people. There were so many people that were greeting us. Why? because Fellowship Bible Church was coming to town to share the gospel with him and had been for 20 years. It has truly transformed this area in South Sudan, which is on the lowest part of the UN schedule. Like, the least underdeveloped country in the world is, the second least underdeveloped country is South Sudan. So as I'm preaching the word, I get done, I sit down, and then they come to the tithing portion of the service, which, you know, is usually a solemn time and everybody's, you know, doing this. Well, what happened here was two ladies on this side of the tree grabbed a blanket, and then two ladies on this side grabbed another blanket, and they walked around, and people would walk up and they would have their hands like this, and they would open their hands and they would drop money into the blanket. And then there were some that didn't have any money, but it was still important that they were giving from what they have. It's such an underdeveloped country that they have no money. I think the average income is $1.27 or something like that. And where we were was even probably more destitute than that. And so, but what I saw next was amazing. I want to just show you a little video of what happens after the giving portion of their service. They were so moved by their being able to give, because it was an example of God giving, that they were, this is what I call the Dinka dance. I learned that I cannot do the Dinka dance. But it's probably the main reason that Lloyd and Rob said, yeah, we can't do that at our church. So don't worry. You don't have to do the Dinka dance. But it just really moved me, because it wasn't the amount. It reminded me of what Jesus must have felt when the widow came and gave the two coins. She gave from what she had. Why? Because of all that the Lord had given to her. That's the thing that we need to be moving from here, in rejoicing in love to the world, and reflecting that love to the weary world around us. So with that being said, I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to do a responsive reading. The band's going to come out, and this responsive reading is for Advent, the rejoicing in love. And so you'll see on there that there's a place for the leader read, and that's me today, and then a place for y'all to read, the people. And so I'm just going to lead you through all of it, if you would just read along with me. So, O God with us, God in us, God for us, we thank you that you have saved us from our sins through the giving of your Son, Jesus. In him, we see the fullest expression of your long-suffering, immeasurable and unconditional love. You're reading with me now. Your love surpasses all things, having no equal in the universe. It is above and beyond. It is higher and greater. And though its fullness is beyond comprehension, we experience its reality because of the child born of a virgin in Bethlehem. If we speak with human eloquence or angelic song, if our words unlock heaven's mysteries, if we tell a mountain to slide into the sea and it plunges at our command, but have not love, we are nothing. If we give all we own to those in need, if we are burned at the stake for the truth of the gospel, but do not have love, we are bankrupt. Grant us in this Advent season eyes to see that it is love, God incarnate love, that matters more than anything in a weary world that lies in darkness. We wait in the assurance that evil and hate will not win the day. Rather, faith, hope, and love will remain. And the greatest of these is love for every nation, tribe, and people, through Christ Jesus, our Lord.